Can you understand that church leaders will sometimes oppose spiritual truth because they want things to stay peaceful? The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, and tells us particularly that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we have been studying now in the Gospel according to John, which is one of the four Gospels, setting out the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon earth. By the way, in our study that we had yesterday, we were going along in chapter 11 and had wanted to finish the whole matter of that incident of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There was something toward the end that I was not able to mention, and I'm going to take the time now to draw your attention to it. Of course, we had in mind that this whole incident is reported in there for us. I did draw your attention to it, but let me repeat myself here. If you have your Bibles open in chapter 11, and if you look at verses 41 and 42, you will see an interesting thing there, how the Lord Jesus is indicating the reason why he prayed outwardly, prayed publicly. He did it for the sake of the people. You may notice here what he says. Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." This brings out the fact that the Lord Jesus did some things publicly, openly, so that people could watch and get an idea of what the truth was. And I think that this resurrection of Lazarus is being carried out in just this fashion. And he did, as you know, have Lazarus come out of the grave, bound with grave clothes, bound hand and foot, and yet he came out. When he did, the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." This would seem to be the miracle. And, of course, it must have been tremendously effective on the people and astonished them all, and it'd make a big impression upon them. And so we read in verse 45, "Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." That's true to this day. Many of the people who actually see the results of the gospel are greatly impressed to believe. Verse 46, "But some went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." There will always be some who will be incorrigible so far as any particular demonstration is concerned. No matter what is revealed, no matter how it is revealed, there will always be some people who will watch it with other things in mind and will simply not accept its implications and not follow through. And so there were these people here. Then we come to the latter part of the chapter, verses 47 to 57, and here we see again another instance of controversy. As I've just said, the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, how he came to seek and to save that which is lost. In that connection, perhaps there's no image of Christ Jesus that is so acceptable to our minds and hearts as that of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. And the work of Christ does seem to be with the individual. We read of him dealing with the woman at the well, and we rejoice to see how he opened her heart to understand the things of the gospel. We remember how he dealt with the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and how he functioned to deliver that man from his lameness and to set him free. We'll remember how he worked at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He was always alone in doing these things, and he did them on some individual person, setting forth his truth. But there is another aspect of the gospel. There is a public phase of the people's response to God. There is a corporate aspect of worship wherein people seek the face of God. And this brings us to what happens when people live with each other. When people live together in groups, they need to be organized. And whenever there is an organization, there needs to be leaders. And as soon as you have leaders, you have some people rising up over others by virtue of their position, and this gives an opportunity for the exercise of vanity and pride. It's a temptation, I know, but this is what comes in at this point. Pride begins to appear, possessiveness of the position that a person has begins to occur, and you actually have things happening where these leaders who hold their positions in the group as a whole, for one reason or another, actually oppose the ministry of the gospel as it comes out in their presence. You will remember that John, in one of his epistles, writes of a certain Diotrephus, about whom John writes this, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. And there will be people like that to this day. And Paul writes of certain persons he met in the church who seemed to be somewhat in the group. So there appear at all levels in our church life bishops and elders and stewards and deacons and church officers generally, both men and women, who often have a rigid insistence on order. They want to keep things as they are because, of course, if they can keep things as they are, then they'll hold their position indefinitely. This seems to be the story. And in the history of the church, the organization tends to grow, get more and more elaborate. It tends to become heavy on the hearts of people, and people in their service are actually find a burden with reference to the organization. And it actually becomes stifling because it tends to reduce any opportunity for any individual to act on his own. Everybody is to just do what everybody else does in such a way that there won't be any disturbance of any kind. That kind of thing. Now, perhaps we can learn something about this when we note this passage which we're now looking at. We're looking in chapter 11, in the book of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 47. And this is what we're going to notice, some things here that will reveal the very line along which we have been talking. In verse 47 we read, Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we, for this man doeth many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." Now what you have in our day and time, in politics, we'd call that a caucus. It's a gathering together of certain persons of like mind who are making plans. And the plans they make are the plans to control. This happens again and again and again. In the history of the church, in the actual operation of the church, it may happen in the very operation of the church that you belong to, when those who feel themselves to be in authority, and perhaps they are in authority, will get together, and when they hear about anything going on in the church as a whole, the one attitude that they seem to have, the one interest they seem to have is to crack down on it, not let anything happen that's out of the way, anything that would be any different than what it's been before. In other words, their purpose is to control, to keep it from being different. What we miss is that they are not working to promote. It's not so much a matter of things being different, but it is a matter of things being promoted. And I know that it can actually happen on just such a very simple thing as that certain group of people are going to meet for something to be done, and the usual thing is that a person will respond in a certain way and turn in a report in a certain fashion. And while they're thinking about this, somebody else comes along with a different idea altogether and wants to do it differently. The natural tendency will be to crack down on that person. No, we're not going to do it any differently. We're going to do it the way we've always done it, that kind of thing. And so it was here. This caucus, this gathering of the leaders, planning to control and not planning to promote. And so they had brought this up. In verse 49, "And they recognized that if they let this thing go on, that the Lord Jesus would soon have everybody following him because he was making such an impression." When they had spoken this way, the Caiaphas, the high priest, said, "You know nothing at all, that is, you don't act as if you had any sense." It's about what that amounts to. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." So here he sets forth what you could call an old political principle, not to call it an old political saw, that you sacrifice the individual for smooth performance of the group. The important thing is to have everybody working together smoothly, and you find someone that has a separate idea, and we're going to try and get rid of him. Now, actually, anybody that has studied the history of groups of people will tell you that it's these people who do things differently, it's these people who make some changes, that all progress, after all, follows along with them. But that's not the usual attitude of the persons that are in this position. That's not the usual thing they do. Usually what they have in mind is that is the leaders, they want things done as they have been done. Just keep them doing as they have been doing. Just keep them that way, regardless. And that's what they wanted to do here. Now in verses 40, 51 and 52, you see a very interesting thing. The high priest actually in his statement had made a statement that was really more useful and more true than he knew. This is what it says. "He spake not of himself, Being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also he should suffer gathered together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. What this seems to be is something like this, that this man unwittingly had expressed what would happen in the will of God. He spoke from his point of view, and in that sense you could almost say he meant it for evil, but his words, as they were uttered, actually became a factor in God's plan. God meant it for good. And so this man, as much as told them, that the Lord Jesus would have to die. This is, of course, exactly what God had indicated, and that's the way in which it was going to work out. But actually, so far as you and I are concerned, what we can have in mind is that the performance, the operation of this, the leadership control, can actually be overruled by the power of God to bring his will to pass. Now, after the high priest had made this statement and these things had happened, we read then in verse 54, that Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. This was certainly not because he was frightened of them, not at all, but as a matter of strategy. He wanted to avoid open conflict because the time had not yet come for him to be shown, and so he avoided open conflict. The Jewish Passover was nigh at hand. Many went to Jerusalem to purify themselves, and they sought for Jesus and spake among themselves, talking about, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? But there was just a matter of public interest in what he was doing. Apparently, the leader's resistance can be expected and must be reckoned with, but may actually work out God's will and can be wisely avoided. Our God and Heavenly Father, give us wisdom that we may know how to do in the situations when we have trouble in the gospel. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.